just prior to or sometime this morning, Debbie Dunbar came up to me with a book about a young couple that, and this has been years ago that this happened, but a young couple that had lost a child. And it was one of those situations where the child was in the car and dad thought mom brought the baby in. Mom thought dad brought it in, and it was left in the car, and it smothered, died. Horrible situation. But the book just is a blessing in that it shows how God's grace brought them through that. But then, this was miraculous. In our prayer group, this evangelist's wife, correct? Tell me your name again. I'm sorry. Suzanne mentions for her prayer request, a young couple she knows just lost a baby in this fashion. And I said, oh my goodness, you've got to connect with Debbie Dunbar. She'll give you that book. And it will be such a blessing to that couple. So, I mean, if nothing else is accomplished the entire time, I think that that was just amazing to me. Amazing to me that God allowed that to happen. So, let me start out in prayer. And I'll probably cry through the prayer, so I'll try not to because that wouldn't be good. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help me today, Lord. Thank you for all these ladies that have come, Lord. God, I just pray that you would be with them, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me, Lord, now as I speak, God. And I just pray that you'd bless me, Lord. Give me clarity of mind, Lord, and help them to get a blessing through something, Lord. I just pray that you'd take care of this session now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the thing that got the Lord laid on my heart to talk about was something I didn't really want to talk about because I thought, I'm not really feeling joy right now. That's not really what you feel when you're getting ready for pastor school. You feel anxiety. You feel just all kind of feelings going through your heart. But just unmitigated joy is not one of those things that you feel. But I thought, oh, in this world, how important it is that we should not have joy. The Bible says in Psalm 5:11, that let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And then John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I think this is one of the major themes of the Bible, joy. And as a matter of fact, the word joy is mentioned in the Bible over 165 times. Now, I did not count it. I counted on Google to be giving me the right answer. But that's what it said, 165 times. And I was amazed at that. And that doesn't even count the times that it says joyous or rejoice or all these things. So I thought joy is so important in our lives. And yet, how often we don't have joy. You know, we're kind of like on these mountaintops and then the valleys. At least that's where I am. And there's times when I'm sad and I don't even know why I'm sad. I have everything to be joyful about. And there's this pervading sadness that I feel. And I'll try to figure it out. And I say, God, I don't even know what I'm sad about. But I'm feeling sadness. Sometimes it's just vexation with the world. You know, and what you read and what you see and what you hear, it can just vex your spirit. And it can cause just sadness in you. But I thought, that's not what you want, God. You want us to be joyous. And then I thought about how many benefits there were to just being joyful instead of sad. The Bible talks about a merry heart having great benefits. And one of those is it causes cheer to all those that see it. It's contagious. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You know, when you have a merry heart, or a joyous heart, a joyful heart, it just breaks out on you. It breaks out on your face. And when it breaks out on you, it breaks out on other people that you're around. It brings them joy. By contrast, if you're one of those Debbie Downers, oh, no offense, Debbie. But if you're one of those people that's just always down and always sad and always has a frown on your face, don't you feel it hard to be around people like that? You get around them and it's like, okay, I just really don't need that in my life right now. And you want to avoid them, and that's sad because maybe they... This is making all kind of weird noises, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to have to do something different with it. Better. Okay, I apologize because that can be so annoying to people listening. So anyway, we need to be joyous. I have to tell you a little story because when the Lord put this on my heart to talk about joy, I thought, I don't want to talk about that. I am not feeling joyous right now. I don't think it's something you can talk about when you're not feeling it. And so I was thinking of a lady that had left our church, and I used to sit next to her. Her name was Livia, and she always just brought me joy. She was from the Dominican Republic, and you could just see the Lord all over her. When you were around her, she was just an encouragement to you. And she was a widow lady, and she just loved the Lord. And I loved sitting next to her. And then one day she came to me and she said, I'm moving to Florida. She was here, and she lived with her daughter and her son-in-law, and she watched their children. They were both in the military, and so she would watch their children. And so she was finally going to get the chance to just be on her own, not have to watch kids. She was going to go to Florida. But I was so sad. I thought, Livia, you can't leave us. And it made me feel sad. But sure enough, she left. And so I was thinking about her. I guess it was maybe 2 weeks as I was putting this together. And I thought, Lord, I really miss Livia. She just always made me joyous. She made me happy. And then that Sunday, I'm sitting in Sunday school, and you know how people will just say a little word or, you know, in comment or in agreement with what's being said. And I thought, that sounds like Livia. It can't be. She moved to Florida. But it happened a couple times. Sure enough, when Sunday school's, because I didn't turn around. You know, I was trying to, you got to be polite. You can't just turn around and gawk at who's behind you. But as soon as it was over, I saw it was Livia. It was such a blessing to me. I mean, it was like joy just at that moment, at least, came right back. And she told me a tragic story of why she was going to have to stay there. She had been 2 months actually in New York City taking care of her niece who had been stabbed 35 times by her live-in boyfriend. And so this 2 months that she was gone from our church, that's where she had been. And she said, I'm not going to move to Florida. I'm going to stay here now because now the daughter who lives here in Toledo had become pregnant and she just didn't feel like she could leave her. She felt like she needed her. That's a long story to say. God brought that little bit of joy to me and I thought, okay, I think I can do this. I think I can talk on joy. So she was one of those people though. Her cheerful countenance, back to the verse, made me joyful. And then the Bible talks about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. This is another benefit of joy. And how many of us don't need one more medicine? You know, something to pick us up, especially when you're getting my age. We need those things that make us feel better. But I think it's been proven over and over that somebody that has a positive, cheerful attitude will get through an illness. I don't say they will never be ill. We all go through illnesses. We all go through physical trials in our lives. But they will get through it so much better than somebody that lets it get them down. And so we know that a cheerful, merry heart is just like a medicine. And then Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And who doesn't want a continual feast? A merry heart just makes life go smoother. It makes even the downs, the valleys, be smoother. And so it's so important to have a joyful heart. But I thought about some quenchers of joy. And I'll bet all of you as Christian workers, whether you're a missionary's wife, pastor's wife, associate pastor's wife, evangelist's wife, I'm going to put it, make sure I get it in there, or lay worker in a church, whatever you do, I'll bet you felt some of these quenchers of joy at different times. One of them is when our outpour exceeds our intake. And of course, we know our intake is that Bible reading and that prayer that we need to put a priority on. But sometimes it seems like the busiest times in life, when we're really trying to take care of other people, trying to take care of church members, trying to minister to them, is the time that maybe we get behind on our Bible reading. Maybe we don't spend as much time in prayer. I've tried to encourage young mothers. I know when I was a young mother, I didn't read my Bible nearly enough. And now I look back and I think, oh my goodness, I was cutting myself off from the most important resource I had to get me through. And so I try to encourage even young moms, you might not be able to read through 10 pages of the Bible. Read something. It will be your survival. But when our outpour exceeds our intake, and that happens a lot when you're a young mom, but it happens even when you're an old mom, that's when our joy might be quenched. Another thing, and this goes right along with that, is when our talk exceeds our walk. Have you ever caught yourself telling someone who's told you their problem and you're giving them the verses in the Bible that will give them the answers, and inside something's saying, you don't do that yourself. You've got a problem in that area yourself. Why don't you do that? When our talk exceeds our walk, don't you feel like a hypocrite? Sometimes we are hypocrites. We know what we should do. We know what's the right thing. But our walk does not always follow that way. And when that happens, our joy is quenched. The third thing is when we become wonder junkies, when we're addicted to the spiritual highs of life. Life isn't always up here. If you only read your Bible when you're getting a spiritual high when you read it, you won't read it very often. Reading the Bible is a discipline, isn't it? And living life's a discipline. Your joy will be quenched if you think everything has to be in the highs. Because I could give you a list of how many people in our church are going through things that they're really in the lows of life, in the valleys of life. But their joy doesn't have to be quenched if they're not addicted to the highs and think that it always has to be wonderful. Fourth, we get quenched, or our spirit is quenched, when we're exhausted, when we don't take care of our Bibles, when we don't get enough sleep, when we neglect our bodies. And I get frustrated with this because I'll tell you, I went to bed really early last night thinking, I know I want to be at my peak. It doesn't matter. I wake up in the middle of the night and I just lay there awake and I think, oh, this is so frustrating. I want to sleep. And I go through the list. Did I drink any caffeine? Did I? No, no, no. Okay, I'm just awake. So I guess I should pray. But when we are exhausted, that can be a joy quencher. And then when we feel all alone, beware of feeling like you're the only one that's doing anything. Beware of feelings that tempt you to believe that you're all alone and that no one else wants to serve or love God as you do. When we view ourselves as the only spiritual persons we know, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. We become very critical of other people. If they're not doing things like we would do things, or if they don't cross their T's and dot their I's just like we do, and we start just getting so introspective and thinking, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I'm all alone. Don't feel that way. Look around you. Look at all these ladies that came here wanting to hear from God. hopefully in the evening, maybe not, excuse me, for me, but they want to serve God. They want to do right. You're not alone. Don't feel that way. Few people ever experienced God in the way that Elijah did. You know, you think when he was up on Mount Carmel, and what a day it was when all the priests of Baal brought their offering and prayed all day, nothing happens, and then he prays, and boom, the Spirit of God comes down, burns up the offering. Everything happened just the way he wanted it to happen. And what a high that was for Elijah. But then he goes through the valley, and Jezebel threatens him, and now he's on the run, and he's feeling all alone, and he's just lost all his joy. It's gone. And he says, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I only am left." Did you ever feel like that, Elijah? All alone. He lost all his joy because of the circumstances. He looked around him, everything was bad, and he just lost his joy. Then I think in contrast, Paul, and I'm going to look at the book of Philippians, and I was just amazed that Carol, you know, we never talk about what we're going to speak on, but I thought, wow, we're just right there in the same book of Philippians. So if you want to take your Bible and go to Philippians, because I'm going to read quite a few verses in Philippians, but in the book of Philippians, it mentions the word joy 15 times. Now, if you think about how short that book was, just four chapters, and 15 times he used the word joy or joyous or rejoice, I thought, that is amazing. You know, 165 times in the whole Bible, but 15 times just in that little book. What's even more amazing is that the time that he wrote Philippians, he was in a Roman prison. And prisons back then were not like they are now. They were dungeons. They were horrible, a horrible circumstance to be in a prison. And here he is talking about joy, and I'm thinking, now, how in the world, what could Paul have thought to be joyous of when he was in a prison cell, when he was going through these kind of circumstances? But as I studied it, I realized everything he was joyous about was totally unselfish. I thought, oh, how unlike me, how unlike some of us, because everything he was joyous about was unselfish. If you look in Philippians 1:3, the first thing he talked about being joyous about was praying for his fellow believers. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." And I thought about that, and I hope you take those lists home of the people that you prayed with, and that you not only pray about them, but think about praying about other people with joy. Think about those people and think joyous thoughts as you're praying, just as Paul did. Another thing that he was joyous about is in Philippians 1:18-20. And this was joy in seeing the gospel preached and seeing Christ magnified. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. I should have my glasses on. Yea, and will rejoice. And then I'm going to jump down to the last part of 20. It says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So there we see his joy there was in seeing the gospel preached and Christ magnified. Next we see in Philippians, and I'm going to try to go through these quickly so we end on time, Philippians 1:25, he had joy in seeing the faith and joy of others. He looked around him when he saw others joyous, and saw their faith, he was joyous. In Philippians 1:25, he said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he had joy in seeing their faith and seeing their joy. And then jump down to Philippians 2:2. He had joy in seeing believers walk in unity and unselfishness. And this is what Carol touched on, the unity. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Also, it says in Philippians 2:15 that he had joy in that his labor had not been in vain. He had fruit. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he had joy that he had not labored in vain. Next, in Philippians 2:17, he had joy in his sacrifice and service. He said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your joy, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And then jump down to Philippians 4:10. He rejoiced in seeing his followers produce fruit. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again." And then 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So he wanted to see his followers have fruit, and he had joy in that. I think about that. All his joy was in his mind. It was not any in his circumstances. His circumstances were deplorable, but as he thought on all these things, he had joy. He had joy then, lastly, that his followers were, and that his followers were his joy. And Carol mentioned this, "Therefore, my brethren," this is 4:1, "my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." He called them his joy and crown, and then told them in 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So I think about Paul, and I think if there was ever an example of somebody that had joy in spite of any circumstances that might have led to it, it was Paul. And it made me think, I ought to be able to have joy too. A few years ago, we had a ladies' fellowship, and the ladies, of course, who are in charge of it, decide on what they would like to have the theme to be. And so they had the theme be "Bring Back the Joy." Well, I thought, joy. I thought, the Bible says joy a lot. I thought, if I do a word study on joy, I really don't even know where it'll take me. There's so many verses on it. So sometimes I do things in a backward kind of way, and I love the way the King James Bible is put together, because instead of looking up the word joy, I looked up the word bring back. And I thought, I wonder how many times it says in the Bible that phrase bring back. Well, I didn't find nearly as many times that phrase was used as I found the word joy. And not every place where I found the words bring back did it in any way pertain to joy. But I found a few places that I thought they were real keys, at least in my mind, that I thought would unlock joy. And one of these was when David lost his first child that was born to Bathsheba after his sin. And he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah, her husband, killed. And he's devastated. And this child falls ill. And he is just hoping and praying that it will be healed. And so he's in sackcloth and ashes. He's not cleaning up. He is not eating. He is devastated. And then the child dies. Well, when the servants go in to talk to him and let him know, they're really afraid to say anything to him because they think, if he was doing this when the child was still ill, he wouldn't eat. He was just laying there in the dust, devastated. What's going to happen when we say he's dead? We just don't even know. But when they went in to find him, they were shocked. And they said to him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat." Because he'd cleaned himself up. He'd gotten up. As soon as he heard the child was dead, he got up, cleaned up, started eating again. And this is what he said to him. "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Do you know what David realized? That it was impossible to bring back his child. And because it was impossible, he decided to move on. He decided to accept what God had proclaimed, that a child, that he would lose his child. And he decided that I'll stop grieving because I can't go back. I can't bring back the impossible. It made me think about if we'd stop trying to bring back things that are impossible, we might be a little bit happier. Now, you're going to laugh at this first thing, but you're ladies and you know it's true. We cannot bring back our personal best body, especially if you're my age. And you can work on it. You can try every diet in the book. I've tried them. You can worry about your hair. You can put the wrinkle creams on. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Try as hard as you can. We all do. But if you're worrying and fretting over it, if this is causing you grief in your life, if this is zapping you of your joy, let it go. Because this is life. We all grow older and we all lose that personal best body that we had at one time. And I say personal because it might not have been, but it was our personal best body and we were happy with it. Well, no, we weren't. We were never happy, were we? Never. These are real joy robbers. Then I thought about the past, regret over decisions, things that you cannot go back and change. Let them go. It's impossible to change yesterday. That's already a decision made. Now, I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about just bad decisions. We bought a mattress about 3 years ago. And I mean, we needed a mattress because ours really sunk in. So we bought this mattress, and it's a king-size mattress. Man, we thought we were buying the Taj Mahal. I laid on every mattress in the store, and I thought, this is the best one. I just almost fell asleep right there in the store. And so I thought, this has got to be it. So we brought it home, and about a month into it, I said, I don't know if this is the best mattress. And you can bring it back if it's within so many days. Well, my husband said, it's fine. He would never make waves like that, bringing a mattress back. And so he said, it's fine. I like it. It's a good mattress. So I let it go. And sure enough, this is 3 years later, I get a headache almost every night that I sleep on this mattress because it's got some memory foam in it. I don't know what it is, which also heats up, by the way. And if you have hot flashes, then you're burning up. But you sink into it, and all of a sudden, my neck distends. I get a headache. It was just a bad decision. I can't tell you how much grief I've had over that bad decision. That bad decision, the wrong mattress. It can rob me of my joy. Isn't that silly? But it can. But you got to let it go. Past decisions, and maybe there's even bigger decisions, more life-changing decisions that you made in your life that you regret and wish that you could take back. But you can't. You have to let them go. And then I thought about purity, and I'm lumping in this all sins, not just sins that necessarily deal with our body, but all sins, sins of our youth, sins of yesterday. David had this problem of worrying about sins of the past. And he asked God, he said, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. We need to just confess and forget past sins. You can't bring them back, and you have to forgive yourself. You know, God has forgiven us. We know that. But the hardest thing is forgiving ourselves. But we need to do that. I think about Paul, and here again, I'm going to use him for his good example that he was. Can you imagine the things that he had in his past that he remembered? He remembered the face of Stephen as they laid their coats at his feet and stoned Stephen. He remembered going into Christian gatherings and taking people and having them beaten and sometimes killed. These were all his remembrances. And now he's serving God, and he has to remember that kind of a past. But he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So then he could have joy. But he had to make a decision. He had to make a decision to forget that past. I think he was able to because he was very careful what his life, his mind dwelt on. And I think that's our problem. And I think if we do what he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Make peace with yourself and have joy. Or live in the past and you'll never have joy." So you can't bring back, there's the expression, bring back the past, but you can press forward to the future. Another place I found the expression "bring back" was in Exodus 23:4. And this was one of God's commandments to his people. He said, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again." So there was the expression, bring it back. And I thought about it and I thought, if you saw your enemy's ox or his ass wandering, and you know you had not done anything to cause that animal to go astray, but I think you'd want to say, "Yes, he's getting just what he deserves. Look, he's lost his animal and he's going to pay the price." Instead, God said, "Bring your enemy's ox back to him." And so that was the law. And I have to imagine that here's your enemy and you bring him back his possession, and he's shocked right off the bat and thinks, "Why is he? This is my enemy, and he's caring enough to bring back my animal to me." I think there must have been some restoring of a relationship there. I think that maybe God, that's why God made that law. You know, he has reasons why he puts his laws into effect. And I think that the restoration of that relationship might have been what God actually had in mind. And so I thought how important it is if we want to bring back joy into our lives that we restore relationships that might have gone astray. Maybe that's with a husband. Maybe that's with a friend. Maybe that's with a church member, a family member. Sometimes it's somebody you haven't talked to for years that you're not mean to them when you meet them, but you don't really try to have a relationship with them. But it's important that we restore our past relationships. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. But Ecclesiastes 10:4 says yielding pacifieth great offenses. And boy, do we hate that word yield. We don't even like it on a stop sign when it says, you know, red, white, yield. Usually that means speed it up so you can get through the light. But God says we're to yield because if we yield, that'll pacify great offenses. How can you win back a relationship? I don't know. Carol mentioned some things. Send a card. Send a gift. Make a phone call. The Bible said a man's gift maketh room for him. It says a gift in secret pacifieth anger. But above all, you have to humble yourself. You want to restore a relationship? It will mean humbling yourself. And that's not easy to do. Philippians 2:2 says, and this was Paul talking to the believers, he was concerned that they would be of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul gives us Jesus Christ as our example of someone who is willing to humble himself. And surely, we should be able to humble ourselves. If you want to have joy, make peace in your relationships with others. Not only peace with yourself and your past, but peace in your relationship with others. Apologize even when it's not your fault. And I learned this through I knew it was true, but I saw this in an article in a magazine, and it said, you know, when you are apologizing to someone, you're not necessarily always saying, I did something wrong. Sometimes you're just saying, I'm sorry that our relationship is not what it should be, and I want to restore that relationship. Sometimes it's hard to apologize for something that you really felt like they did something to you, not you to them. But apologize anyway. The most important thing is not who did what. It's important that that relationship get restored. And then lastly, I found another place that talked about bringing back. And this is in Samuel, 2 Samuel 19:11. It says, and King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel's come to the king, even to his house, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Of course, we know David was talking about himself. He was the king of Israel, and he was wondering why the princes of Judah were the last to actually bring him back. But we have a better king. The Lord Jesus Christ is our king. And we need to bring him back to a rightful place in our hearts. Sometimes it's easy for us to say as Christians, well, he's first in my heart. I believe that. We all would say Jesus Christ is first in my heart. No one's above him. But I think about in Revelation where Jesus Christ was talking to the church in Ephesus. And this was the first church chronologically after the death of Christ. And this was the church that knew the apostles and knew all that. And the Lord said to them, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Isn't that what we're saying? Oh, look, we're working for you and we're laboring for you and we're doing all the right things. And he said, and hast borne and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I think sometimes that could indict all of us. Have we really left our first love? Do we really remember what it was like when we got saved? How much that meant to us? How much joy that brought us? You know, if we want to have joy, he's got to be first in our hearts. And we got to remember him as that first love, not as just somebody we're laboring for and we're working for and we're doing the right thing and we're reading our Bibles and we're praying and we've got a prayer journal and we're doing everything right. But is he our first love? Do we remember him like that? like to give a little bit of tribute at this time to a pastor's wife, because I think she left this world with joy. I think she was a joyous person, and I think she was a hopeful person. And that lady was Jane Haveman. She spoke many times out west at the pastor's school. And though I haven't seen her in years, she was battling cancer for how many years, Carol, do you think? A long, long time. And so she was kind of out of circulation. And so I did not see her. But she was someone that, I will tell you, anytime I was around Jane Haveman, I had joy in my heart. She was just that kind of a person. She was the kind of person that was always thinking about you and asking about you and wanted to know about you. And this was an entry into her journal on March 10th. She died on June 28th. And I'd like to read it because to me it's a message of hope. It's March 10th. And I'm reclining in my wonderful easy chair by the French doors overlooking our backyard. It's sunny today, and I'm studying a tree. It's a tall, very thin ponderosa pine, an adolescent with few branches, which had a mishap during a particularly harsh winter storm. Ice and heavy snow, burdened it to the point that it was leaning in an arc. If there were a twin leaning toward it, they would form a perfect arch. The snow and ice melted days ago, yet there it leans. To me, it's a symbol of my condition presently. Every day I watch to see if the warming sap will cause it to right itself. Only God knows, and only He knows if this body of mine will right itself. I can do everything I can for it, yet it is in God's hands. I just listened to a message by Brian Donovan on suffering. It was sent to me from above as he talked about the temporariness of suffering. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is all passing away. Soon we will look back and realize our suffering was just a blip. When I woke up this morning, I wished I hadn't. Another day to struggle through. But as I pondered Pastor Andrew Brudridge, locked up in a stinking Turkish prison for over a year now, and refugees with children in tow knocking unsuccessfully at the doors of countries that won't receive them, and so many living in war zones, how can I compare my life to theirs? I'm safe, warm, comfortable in part, loved, attended to, and have a father who knows what is best for me, and promises not to give more than I can bear. And so I watch my tree and cheer for it, that one of these days it will stand upright again, as I most certainly will, here or there. Thank you for your loving watch care over all your creation, Lord. And I know I am of more value than the sparrows and the lilies and the trees. As I said, she went home to be with the Lord on June 28th. And when I read that, I've read it many, many times, because if I hadn't, I would be crying right now, because it brought tears to my eyes when I read what my friend said. And I thought she had hope to the end, and she realized, and she had joy to the end, joy in her Savior. And I am sure in those last days, He was as much the first love of her heart as ever. That's the way I want to finish. I want to finish with joy. I want to finish with hope. I don't want to finish doubting God or on a low or having quit on Him. I want to finish with joy and hope in my heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for all Your blessings to me, Lord. I thank You for having known Jane Haveman, Lord, and what a joyous life she lived, Lord. She had 6 children and I want to say 25 grandchildren, Lord. She had a wonderful life, God. And Lord, she served in her church well. She was a wonderful pastor's wife, Lord. Thank You for letting me know her. And Lord, I just pray, God, that I and the ladies here that are represented today, the churches that are represented, Lord, help us have joy in our hearts, God. Help us not to get down and upset. And Lord, help us not to be so vexed with this world. Lord, it's hard living in this world and seeing what we see. And Lord, we just want to quit and resign and just hide in a closet for all the fearful and horrible things we see in this world, Lord. And yet we know we're supposed to shine as lights, God. We're supposed to be the hope of the world. We're supposed to show them that you are the hope. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. We haven't had hard lives. We've had wonderful lives. Lord, bless us now, Lord, and bless these ladies, and bless the lunch that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if they're out yet, but, oh, I forgot this, and I begged them to do this for me. I have a song that, and this is just a blessing to me. I love this song, so.
He gives me joy, joy, joy. He gives me peace, peace, peace. I speak his name and 100 million angels start singing. He talks to me and the freedom bells of my soul start to ringing. He gives me joy in the morning and gentle sweet orchestration. He speaks to me and my heartstrings play a song of jubilation. He gives me joy in the morning and gentle joy. He gives me joy in the morning and gentle peace in the evening. He gives me joy. Peace, peace, peace. He gives me joy.